Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to assume that you won't mind if I don't talk about coronavirus this morning. Don't refer to it. Instead, I'm going to give a short introduction to what I'll say by telling you about a man named J. Edwin Orr. Now, J. Edwin Orr was a PhD Irish historian who was visiting Russia years ago when the country was under the leadership of Nikita Khrushchev. Because of his scholarly background, he was given the red carpet treatment, given a tour of Moscow by a Russian scientist named Sasha. "Tell me, Sasha," Dr. Orr asked, "do you know any scientific argument against the idea of a god?" "A god?" asked Sasha. "Do any educated men still believe in God? Everyone knows that God does not exist." "Well, how much do you know?" asked Mr. Orr. "In relation to what?" replied Sasha. "Oh, in relation to knowledge, all knowledge, total knowledge," answered the Irishman. "Oh my," said Sasha, "certainly less than 1%. "Let's round your answer off to 1%, replied Mr. Orr. "Now, do you think that God could exist in that 99% of knowledge you just admitted you didn't know?" Well, Sasha had to think about it. The next day he met Dr. Orr again, and he now asked him a question. After getting Mr. Orr to admit that he only knew 1% of total knowledge, he then asked, "Doctor, do you think Santa Claus could exist in that 99% of knowledge you admitted you didn't know?" My, now J. Edwin Orr was in a tough spot, or so it seemed. He decided to ask Sasha to explain who Santa Claus was, and he rather reluctantly said, "You know, he's a big jolly man who rides in a sleigh pulled by reindeer across the sky. The sleigh is full of presents for all the boys and girls. He delivers them by jumping down the chimneys of houses." "Sasha," began Mr. Orr, "even though I know less than 1% of total knowledge, and I'm not a scientist, I can make at least three statements that would disprove Santa. First of all, reindeer can't fly. Secondly, his sled would not be big enough for all those presents. And finally, Santa is too fat to fit down a chimney. As for God, he is the one eternal invisible being who created and sustains life and everything we see. I know of no scientific experimentation or knowledge that would disprove that." Now, from this true story, two things are evident. Dr. Orr believed in God, and Sasha did not. But actually, there's a lot more to it than that. Turn in your hymnals. Now, I know most of you don't have hymnals at home. Anyway, page 187, you'll see the song entitled "Cleanse Me." And the author of this song is J. Edwin Orr. J. Edwin Orr, in verse 2, it says, look at verse 2, you'll get a glimpse of his heart. It goes like this: "I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name." J. Edwin Orr was arguing the existence of God with Sasha. Now, believing in the existence of God is important. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is or exists." But belief in his existence doesn't save you. If you read his song on page 187, you can tell J. Edwin Orr had a different type of belief. He had a relationship with God. And genuine believing is the beginning of a relationship. This morning, I'd like to talk about belief. The Christian faith, as we know, is not about doing good deeds and working our way to heaven. We are saved by faith, by the grace of God. We need to believe, not to work. In John chapter 6, there's a very interesting conversation that Jesus had with the multitudes that were following him. A short time after he had fed the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they were seeking him again. I'll pick up in John 6:25 and read through verse 29. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the important verse. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So I've divided up what I'll say into 3 points. Number one, what we need to know to believe. Number two, what we need in order to believe. And then what we have when we believe. So before I begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't need to work for our salvation. Thank you that Jesus did all the work that needs to be done. Help us to believe what the Bible teaches. Help us to believe in you and in your Son, Jesus. And help our unbelief. Amen. So before I begin to share my thoughts on what belief is, I'll do what Pastor Keith does sometimes and talk about what belief isn't. First of all, belief is not blind acceptance of unproven information. Romans 10:9 says that we must believe in our hearts. And I don't think we can believe something in our hearts if we don't understand it with our minds. We must be persuaded to believe. In Romans 8:38, Paul says, he is convinced or persuaded to believe in the great love of God. So belief is not blind or naive or uninformed. Jesus believed that we needed to weigh the evidence and reason things out, at least on a certain level. Listen to the verses where Jesus basically says, consider the evidence. In John 14:1, Jesus says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He made it more clear in John 10:37. If I do not do the works or the miracles of my Father, then do not believe me. Belief is not acceptance without proof. Also, belief is not adding Jesus to our current belief system. Missionaries often say that other cultures will believe in Jesus and then just add him to their other gods. We may try to figure out how Jesus can fit into our philosophy of life. This is not true belief. It's our belief. Finally, Christian believing is not just believing in God the Father. Even in the Old Testament, the Messiah or the Deliverer is promised even as early as Genesis 3:15. It's the verse about God cursing Satan and saying that he, Jesus, will bruise Satan's head. Jesus is in the Bible from beginning to end. In the book of James, we read something very interesting. James 2:19 says, oh, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons believe and shudder. A paraphrase of this would be, so you believe in God. Congratulations. So do the demons. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Believing is not just a belief in God. This brings us to point number one, what we need to know to believe. Do you remember studying for tests in school? Now, I didn't like to study, and I wasn't very good at it, but I tried, sort of. If I wasn't focused, I'd sometimes study the wrong material, and then I didn't even know what I needed to know for the test. So what do we need to know to believe? The Bible teaches that we are all lost in sin because we're all sinners, completely unable to change our nature. When we try to improve our behavior on our own, it doesn't last. Or if we make progress in one area, we have a failure in another. And then there's the very subtle problem, or problems, like pride. In the old book, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Pilgrim is going through life with this huge burden strapped on his back. He meets a man named Evangelist, who tells him to flee from the city of destruction and begin his pilgrimage to the celestial city. His burden falls off his back when he comes to the cross. Listen to what the Bible says about this burden of sin from Scripture. Here are several verses back to back about our burden of sin. Again, these verses tell what we must know and then believe. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind, our sins sweep us away. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I have a brother that's about 12 years younger than me. I remember my mother trying to get Rob to not play in the toilet. I think he was about 2 years old. He had not said his first sentence yet. But he toddled around everywhere. If the bathroom door was open, the toilet was just the right height to play in. As my mom was trying to keep the bathroom door closed and train my brother to stay away from the toilet, Rob took the next step in his childhood learning. My mother told me that Robbie had just said his first sentence. She had heard sounds of splashing coming from the bathroom, and so she yelled, "Robbie, are you playing in the toilet again?" Robbie said, "No, I'm in my bedroom." Baby's first sentence, a deliberate lie. No one told him how. It came quite natural. He certainly didn't learn to lie by being in a bad environment, as some would suggest. Now, a side note here. Rob is an upstanding, honest man today. I'm proud to have him as a brother. But the point is, we have a sinful nature. And God, in his perfect holiness and justice, must punish sin. We need to know this in order to believe that we need a Savior. When we read the gospel account of Jesus being punished for us, we can know his act of love was necessary. Isaiah 53:6, in a prophecy concerning Christ, says it very well. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, if we understand about sin and that Jesus is our Savior, what else helps us to truly believe? This brings us to the next point for discussion. Actually, it's not a discussion. I'm the only one talking. But anyway, what else do we need in order to believe? Is this a trick question? Have I added something to the gospel? Let's look at some verses. James 4:6 talks about humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first words of Jesus that are recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 15 are these: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It seems that believing is connected with repentance, with humility, or what is described in Psalm 51 as a contrite heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Jesus tells of a parable of a man who is justified over another man. It's found in Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus concludes, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." The point is emphasized in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We need to believe from a humble heart. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. Now, what does it mean to cease striving? Last summer, I learned this lesson in a way. I went fishing in a river, walking downstream, and I saw I was going to need to cross to the other side. When I was almost across, I noticed that there was a muddy spot between me and the bank, and there wasn't another route, so I began walking through the mud. Well, the mud got deeper, and I reached one spot where I was sinking. The harder I tried to take a step, the lower I got. I was up to my waist when I realized I just needed to quit moving. If I wanted to survive, what else could I do? I noticed a small tree, not that big around, sticking out of the mud a ways away, and I was just able to slowly grab it. As I pulled against the little tree, I was able to lift one leg just a little bit to make a small step. I guess you could say I lived to tell about it. Well, now at the risk of sounding cliche, life can be quicksand. Without the Lord, we're all sinking, whether we realize it or not. And we will keep sinking as long as we're working and striving to save ourselves. True belief is being still and believing that only Jesus can save us. If we rely on our own efforts and refuse to reach out, we will sink. A humble, contrite heart is what we need in order to believe. Finally, let's talk about what we have when we do believe. Peter's talking to some Gentiles at Caesarea, telling them about Jesus, the Messiah whom the Jews had rejected. He says to them in Acts 10:43, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins. Were you expecting Peter to say that everyone who believes will be saved? I was when I first read the verse. Now, I think forgiveness seems of greater importance to people in a culture where their religion is works-based. I mean, what if you were pretty sure that your bad deeds outweighed your good deeds? And it was up to you to try to get back to zero, so to speak. And then what would it be like when you realized that there is no way that you could get on the positive side of the good deeds, bad deeds scale? It was too late. Now what does forgiveness sound like? What does it feel like? Too good to be true? Forgiveness was offered in Jesus, and all they needed to do was to believe. Many were saved that day when Peter preached forgiveness. When we believe, we have forgiveness. When we believe, we also have eternal life. Let's recite this familiar verse together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the concept of eternal life may seem rather distant or even abstract to you, which is understandable. But imagine being a soldier at war, thinking you're about to be killed. Or what if you had someone that you love die and you wanted to be with them again? What if you had a bad dream about hell? This has happened to me before. There are many things that make us think about eternal life. The Bible teaches that heaven and hell are real, and that eternal life is free for those who believe. Finally, let's end on a happy note. When we believe, we have joy. I love the verse in 1 Peter 1:8, which says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that forgiveness, eternal life, and joy are free to those who believe. We thank you for salvation, Lord. We also thank you for the grace you offer to help us in time of need. Help us to believe you more each day as we are taught by your word and your spirit. Amen.